So this one another that we're thinking about this morning might be a bit of surprise to some people. Obviously, when you think about the one anothering of the New Testament, you think of church disciplines like prayer and reading the Bible. And hospitality is not one that comes to mind straight away. And part of the problem for that, I think, is that we confuse hospitality with the quintessential British virtue of entertaining. If I'm really pleased, our church Bibles, the new 2011 NIV translation has corrected that, I believe. Later on, we're going to look at a verse from Hebrews 13, which was famously translated in the past, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." Well, now the NIV translation has "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers," which I think is better, because Middle England hears the word hospitality and thinks entertaining, thinks finest china, silver cutlery, five-course meal, you know, a sorbet in between to clear the palate. All of those kind of things that actually are associated with social climbing. That is, inviting people over so that you can better yourself. But what we're going to see this morning is that that's entertaining. That's got nothing to do with what the Bible means by hospitality. Hospitality is all about grace. It's about showing kindness to strangers. It's about loving those who can't love you back. It can simply be sharing a cuppa and listening. And what we see, I hope, first of all, is that God's hospitality is foundational to the story of the Bible. Emily started our service by looking at that passage from Deuteronomy 10. It really helped just to turn back to it for a moment. It's page 189 in our church Bibles. This is the passage that Emily read right at the start of the service. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 22. I want us just to look at that briefly before we get to 1 Peter 4. And note it, because I want you to notice the logic of God's commands here in Deuteronomy 10. In particular, in verse 19, that foundational reason for the call to hospitality. Verse 19, the Lord says, "And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Now follow that sequential reasoning. First of all, the Israelites were foreigners in another land, in Egypt. They knew what it was like to be the outsider. They were the ones with no homes and no food. But God instead lavished on them generous hospitality. They did not deserve his great mercy, but the Lord lavished it on them anyway. And this was all down to God's sovereign grace. So the Lord says it to his people, "If you get how I've treated you, you will then treat other people the same way." Verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Now at this stage you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good, thanks for the kind of history lesson for Deuteronomy, John, but what's this got to do with hospitality today? Well, quite a lot, as it happens. The Greek word used in the New Testament that's translated here in 1 Peter 4, we'll see in a minute, offer hospitality, it is a compound word, just putting two words together, and it literally means to love strangers, to love foreigners. That's what the word we have as hospitality means. So what I want us to see in the Old Testament, here is the kind of theological grounding for hospitality. The hospitality means sharing food and clothing with strangers so that they can become friends. And God's people are to do that as a response to what God has done to them. So think of through the implications of that. What this means is that the degree to which we show hospitality to others shows the degree to which we've understood the gospel, in effect. And that's really challenging, because it challenges me. It says if I don't want to show hospitality to strangers, that means I haven't really believed the gospel. It's worth thinking that through at a cultural level as well. Those of us who come from a Western background, we need to hear that therefore the gospel compels us to take initiatives in reaching out to strangers and sharing hospitality with them so they can become friends. opening up our homes to others. I remember when I lived in Cheltenham, one of the friends at church was a Brummy guy called Bob, and he told me about how his mother felt when she moved to Cheltenham in the 1960s. She was walking along the street and she said hello to a woman and was rather taken aback when she rather curtly said to her, "Excuse me, have we been introduced?" Those who grew up in Britain will understand the kind of cultural background to that. And okay, it's a bit of a caricature of the classic British reserve, but it does show the kind of barriers that maybe Westerners need to overcome. We need to think of strangers as friends we haven't made yet. That's what this is teaching us. The southern states, if you know anything about America, the southern states of America are famous for their hospitality. But so often that hospitality is for people that we know. James Redpath was a reporter for the New York Tribune. This is in the mid-1800s. And he recorded his travels as he went around the antebellum South. One night as he wandered through the Carolinas, he was all lost and alone, and a storm was nearing. So he sought shelter at a nearby plantation. Even though he pleaded, he was turned away and he faced the storm. So much for southern hospitality, he thought. But as the rain poured down, he spotted in the woods near the plantation a little hut, and he ran for cover and was welcomed, though with a little suspicion, by a group of slaves who lived there. And that night they made room for him in their crowded shack. And James Redpath turned his experience of his travels into a book. And again, this is in the mid-19th century, so using the language of that time, this is how he reflected on what had happened to him as he traveled around. He wrote this: "I did not see any of that celebrated hospitality for which Southerners are perpetually praising themselves. They are very hospitable to strangers who come to them well introduced, who don't need hospitality, in fact. But they're very much the reverse when a stranger presents himself under other and unfavorable circumstances. The richer classes of planters are especially inhospitable." And then, using the language of the time, he says, "The Negroes are the hospitable class of the South." Ouch. Westerners, we need to hear that command of Scripture. Offer hospitality. Sadly, many of those white planters, as Redpath calls them, they would have been probably professing Christians. And that story illustrates how easy it is to show hospitality to those people like us. But real hospitality was that shown by the slaves. This white, to them, probably very wealthy guy turns up, and yet even he, they were willing to show hospitality to. The only requirement is the first one another of our series, love one another. However, before the Jamaicans and the Tamils feel too smug, notice that God calls us to share clothing and food and hospitality with strangers. Jerk chicken and jollof rice might be great with your aunties and cousins, but they're family. And Christian hospitality doesn't stop there too. What are we doing to welcome those in who are different to ourselves? If you're Tamil, kotu roti and hoppers may make for a fantastic meal, but if it's made with really, really strong chilies, not everyone's going to like it. So if Westerners need to hear, offer hospitality, take the initiative, the rest of the world need to hear that's to everyone, that's not just to people like us. But I hope we can see the hospitality is foundational, because it shows and demonstrates the gospel. And the same is in the New Testament. We don't have time to go through it all, but if you read through the Gospels, take time noticing how much of Jesus' ministry was around food and drink. He was the ultimate host. And we've just finished studying John's Gospel on a Sunday morning, and again he was eating with people, talking with people, sharing hospitality with people. So I want to really underline this. We could go on and on. Read the Bible for yourself. You'll see how important hospitality is to the mission of God. As Emily said already, so much happens. Relationships change when we are talking, but over tea or coffee or a meal or whatever. So that's the first thing. All of this talk about hospitality flows out from God's generous, lavish hospitality to us. But as a consequence, let's then turn back to that passage that Emily read, 1:2-0 in the Church Bibles. Let's look at 1 Peter 4 and get very, very practical. What does it mean when Peter tells Christians, offer hospitality? What does it look like? Well, I think building on the fact that it's not entertaining, the first thing to bear in mind is to keep it simple. Our definition of hospitality is simply to share our homes and our food with others. Simple. And it doesn't even have to be in your home. If you're not great at cooking, about taking someone out for a coffee or a meal is just as good. Keep it simple. Think about sharing your space and your resources with others so that you can get to know them and you develop a friendship together. It can be really, really simple. In fact, let's take as simple as it gets. Let's start with coffee. No one drinks coffee as a form of hydration. No one drinks coffee because they're thirsty, do they? Intuitively, in pretty much all cultures, whether it's coffee or tea, we know that that's a code for an acceptable way to develop a friendship, isn't it? Those who can remember back to the, do you remember the gold blend couple? For those who don't know, it was a British television advertising campaign for Nescafe Gold Blend instant coffee. And it ran for 12 45-second installments between 1987 and 1993. It starred Tony and Sharon, a couple who begin this sort of slow-burning romance over the advertised cup of coffee. And when I say slow-burning, it went for 6 years. I mean, even EastEnders feels fast-moving compared to that. But the whole premise of the adverts was that, you know, you don't drink coffee to drink coffee. It's to get to know someone. That's the whole point. And we get that. When I was a student in my first year, I had zero cooking skills and facilities. But even I, the one thing I did have in my room was a kettle, some coffee, and some milk. I gave up sugar to save money. But everyone had a kettle because a cuppa is a way that you get to know people. We get that. So keep it simple. Hospitality simply means taking initiative, showing some way of sort of like an olive branch of friendship, like putting the kettle on, saying, let's get to know one another, let's talk to one another. And please, please don't undervalue just how important that is. Hospitality is the essential groundwork for discipleship and evangelism to take place. Because let's think about all the one another's that we've been looking at already in this series. Things like pray for one another. We're going to come on to teach one another. Confess your sins to one another. All of those things assume a level of trust, a level of relationship, don't they? And that's a level of relationship that we will never reach without hospitality. Hospitality is the kind of oil that oils the wheels, the machinery that enables those kind of things to happen, that lubricates the wheels of Christian ministry. Therefore, the person who hosts a Bible study group is doing just as important job as the person who leads the Bible study. We need these things. But keep it simple. It doesn't have to be grand. It doesn't have to be entertaining. And how do we do it? We do it without grumbling. That's what it says in verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, why would Peter have to say that? Well, he does that because hospitality demonstrates grace, doesn't it? At its heart, it's about giving to those who don't necessarily deserve it. Those who might take advantage, those who may not pay us back. Think to that one, back to that wonderful example of the American slaves in the south of the US. The hospitality that they showed to this guy Redpath required great sacrifice. It was awkward. It meant that there was less food for dinner that night, less space to sleep in. And it's easy to see, if hospitality will involve sacrifice, easy to see why grumbling would creep in, doesn't it? I remember fighting endlessly with my sister over these things growing up. You probably had the same. My mum would often say, you know, whether it's a bit of cake or something, one cuts, the other chooses. However, because we would grumble when you're moving around food, if you don't get your share, you grumble. It's because children get justice, but they don't get hospitality yet. They don't get grace. That's not fair, they're always saying. So complaining about hospitality is an early warning sign that you're losing grip on grace, that you're replacing the gospel of grace with a gospel of works, that it's all about who deserves to get what, and it's all about fairness in that sense. No, if I'm showing hospitality, I'm reaching out to others, whether they're people who can sort of pay me back or not. And if I'm losing grip on that, the first warning sign is I'll start grumbling about it. And then verse 10 further unpacks what hospitality looks like. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And most people read that verse looking forward to the gifts in verse 11, but they forget that verse 10 also looks back to the verse 9 beforehand. And verse 10 is another excellent definition of hospitality. Peter is saying, whatever gift God has given you, use that gift to serve others. Now, if you've not been given a huge kitchen, if you've not been given Wedgwood china and a Michelin star, don't worry about putting on dinner parties. But whatever you have been given, maybe a home or time, a listening ear, food, drink, money, whatever you have been given, use what you've been given to show hospitality to others. And I want us to see also that it's not just about getting to know other Christians better too. This applies to everyone. It's worth reflecting on the original context of this letter. Peter, if you don't know, was writing to Christians as exiles spread across the whole Roman Empire. And at that time, Christianity was just this small little despised sect of Judaism. They had no church buildings. They had no platform, as it were, to communicate the gospel. Now, the Christians Peter was writing to met in each other's homes. Their churches depended on their very existence on hospitality. People would be willing to open up their homes so they could meet together. Maybe to host traveling evangelists, to chat to friends about Jesus. In other words, without foundational hospitality, the early church never would have grown. It was that key. Hospitality was the main way that the gospel spread in the early church. And in many ways, our society is becoming more like Peter's. What, in other words, the way that the church is viewed in society. But what better way is there to break down barriers from people from different backgrounds than hospitality, eating and drinking together? If I invite a Muslim to church on a Sunday, it's inevitable that he or she might find that a bit confrontational, a bit threatening. But isn't a coffee or a meal a neutral zone? Isn't that a friendly way to develop conversations and friendship, and then from that you can discuss things like religion? It's only a start. As a family, what we do every Christmas is we invite all the neighbours in Village Way, we live in Village Way, the road there, for mulled wine and mince pies, just simply to get to know one another. I've done it for 6 years, so I have to say it's slow progress. I wouldn't say we really know the people on our street particularly well yet. But what I can say is we know them much, much better than if we hadn't done it. It's just a start. It's doing something very, very simple, which is seeing strangers as people who are not yet friends. So as we think about this, I'll literally finish by throwing out some very practical suggestions of ways we can put hospitality into practice. Why don't you think about them? Some may apply to you, some may not. Just think this through and then I'm going to pray. Things to think about. What about inviting neighbours into your home or your space, taking them out for coffee or whatever? What about inviting your friends to your spiritual home, to church on a Sunday? What about having people over to stay with you? Eating together regularly. offering to host a home group, helping the deacons link up needs with different people, volunteering, as Emily said at the start, to be a CAP befriender. What a great example of hospitality that is. Be a welcoming at church, someone whose job is to particularly invite people in and welcome them. I could go on, there's just some thoughts. Let's heed the words of the Apostle Peter. Offer hospitality, he says, as we respond to the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray not only for ourselves corporately as a church, but also as individuals, that we might be a welcoming community. Help us to understand more and more of your great love for us in Christ Jesus. Soften our hearts as we understand more and more of your lavish grace to others. Give us the courage then and the love and compassion for others to take the initiative in reaching out to them with friendship. Thank you that you've given us so much. Help us to use all the resources you've given us for your glory and your kingdom. And we pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to hand back over to Emily, who's going to lead us through communion.